In June, I had the incredible privilege of going to Zambia with Frank Hackett. And that was, it was wonderful. I mean, Zambia is a beautiful country. We love Daniel Chitika and his network. Frank and I had a lot of laughs. I got to be honest. At no one's expense. We just got together and had a lot of fun. He's such a great guy. But you know, as we were ministering there, we spoke at a number of different conferences. Frank had a message. And it's not just one message. It's his heart. He has such a heart for the generations. It's obvious by how his church is drilling into raising up the next generation. And that band is here. And so I saw him multiple times sharing. And when he came alive the most was when he was sharing about the next generation and sharing about discipleship. And I left my time with him thinking, oh, we need this. We need to hear him here. And so I said to the team, we need Frank to speak. And I think Frank's going to be able to take us home with some good things. He's a dear brother. Frank, you're awesome. We love him. If you know Frank, you love him. He's awesome. And so I want you to give a big, big warm welcome. And because Dumains are here, I'm going to say, from Cranbrook, British Columbia, we have Frank Hackett.
Thank you.
Love you. Thank you, my brother.
Oh, wow. That's a gooder. That was taken in Zambia. Yeah. It is really great to be here. Sure, let's do that. Okay. Yeah. It's good. I was chatting with some friends at a table today. We were just talking about the conference and I asked, you know, what is it that the Holy Spirit's been doing in you? What is it that you've appreciated about the conference? And they had all sorts of different wonderful things that they were talking about. And then I think it was Tim who's just like, but you know what I just love the most? Like, ooh, yeah. It's like, I just love the people of Lifelinks. And how they love one another and encourage one another and challenge one another and lift up one another. There just is something truly special. You know, my mom died on Tuesday, and 1:30 in the morning got the phone call. 6:30 in the morning was on a plane back home, and I had already booked the return flight, because I know that I needed to be back there to grieve and cry and snot with my sisters and brothers back home. But I also wanted to come back here and grieve and cry and snot with my brothers here. Some of you got a little stuff on your shoulder from hugging me with the snot. And I had to be here. One, because I love you guys, and two, because I really do believe God has this message inside of my heart that is something that I just love to share. And the vision of Lifelinks is building churches that advance the kingdom. We're called to advance the kingdom. And as I talk to pastors and shepherds and loving leaders back home and sometimes in Lifelinks and sometimes in other networks, the more it is that I'm talking to some leaders, they're saying they just no longer feel like they're advancing. That they're busy maintaining and they're busy doing a variety of different things and they're busy in ministry, but are they advancing? somewhere along the way, we got into a maintenance mindset and away from the multiplication mindset that Jesus left us with. I believe Jesus is calling us back to that. Back to the final invitation that he gave us to partner with him in something great that he still wants to be doing. Where all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, bring them into community with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've taught you. Pastor Peter, you may not realize this, but in North America, we think that discipleship is classes or programs or watching videos online or watching videos that we've created. Is this how Jesus discipled? How did Jesus disciple? What did he say to Peter who was on the boat? What did he say? Come. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. Paul later reiterated what it is that Jesus said, just by adding a little tidbit, which was really lovely. Come, follow me as I follow Christ. Stand up if you are currently discipling somebody who you looked in the eye and said, come, follow me as I follow Jesus. Stand up. Somebody is currently following you as you follow Jesus. Okay, sit back down. Jesus is calling us back to this, to begin to disciple the way that he discipled. You're absolutely right. We primary focus has to be that we are in the presence of God and being filled by God and being directed by God. That we are loving him and being filled by his love. And the next greatest command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, Jesus gave it a slight other tweak. Love as I have loved you. There are so many beautiful things happening in our network, beautiful things happening in churches right now. The Holy Spirit is on the move. There is something special that he is doing in our midst, and the fact that we get to be alive for it is humbling. He is drawing young people in record numbers into our churches. Because I think maybe what it is that we've been doing in the past has so not worked that we might be willing to abandon it and go back to what it is that Jesus originally did. Where ideally, every single Jesus follower, at least if you would call yourself that, would not bear false witness and call yourself a follower if you're not following Jesus by inviting others to follow you. We are called to disciple this next generation. This is a mandate that he has given us, and it's a beautiful thing. And he's inviting us to partner with him in it. Because many of these young people, they want to follow God with abandon. They want to follow God with all that they are. They want to lay down their lives and follow him into the amazing things that he has for them. There is a boldness in them that was not in my generation. There is a desire for the truth that was not in my generation. They have tasted what it is that the world has to offer, what it is that the woke culture has to offer, what it is that the education system has to offer. They have tasted that and realized that it is lacking. And so God is drawing people to himself because he is the truth. But I have this great concern that they're going to arrive into churches and be invited into programs.
Break it off. Come on. Let's go.
Rather than proximity. The question that haunts me is who will disciple them so that they can thrive where it is that, to be honest, under our watch, the church has declined. How will we write what it is that we have been doing in the past and equip them to lead the church of the future into something that looks more like the fullness of Jesus that was talked about this morning? See, the fullness doesn't mean that we might die, even. It means we must die. This is the invitation to lay down your life and follow Jesus. And young people are willing. But will you invite them into it? Because if we don't reach them, if we don't disciple them, if we don't equip them and then send them, there is going to be a reckoning for us at the end of days. God is trusting us with this. Paul had a young leader named Timothy. Some of this passage was read earlier. I felt like we were supposed to expand it just a little bit and dig into it. In 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16, Paul is writing to his protege, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity." 5. "Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, teaching them. Don't neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into these tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what's right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you." I read this. I can hear the urgency in Paul's voice. Come on. You can do this. I believe in you. I've seen what it is that you can do and what it is that God can do through you. Throw yourself into this. Come on. Do this. And we think that this is a message for young people. But this is a message for us on what it is that we are called to do with the young people who God has brought into our midst. We have to be Paul's to the next generation. Challenge them. Champion them. Call the potential that God has already placed into them. Have the I see in you conversations that need to be had. Help them develop their giftings. Help them understand their purpose. Help them understand how to hear God's voice and obey. Help them understand what it is that God is calling them into. And then equip them and release them into it. This is what it is that we have to be about. It's what it is that Jesus was about. The need is urgent, you guys. Why are we compelled? We are absolutely compelled, not just advised, that to reach, disciple, equip, and send these young adults. Because the gospel is urgent. The world is broken. It is confused and going to hell if something doesn't change. Ian spoke about this verse. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. Oh, so we must die. See, he died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. That phrase, Christ's love control us, so I don't know if Ian spoke on it or not, literally means it presses in on us. It pushes us. It doesn't allow us to stay in the status quo. It drives us into the next thing that God is up to. Are you being compelled by the Holy Spirit to be a part of what it is that he's currently doing inside of the church? Or are you just watching it happen around you? When the love of Jesus, spending time with Jesus, spending time on our face with Jesus, when the love of Jesus truly comes on us, maintenance ministry just loses all flavor.
Yeah, yeah. It so does.
Yeah. Means we can't sit still. You start burning with the heart of multiplication that Jesus had to replicate himself in other people. The fullness of himself. For sons and daughters to follow Jesus, become more like Jesus, and do the things that Jesus would do if he was actually living through you. We don't reach young adults because it's trendy. God has entrusted them to us. We reach them because they are the next great move of God. I believe this. I sense it. And if we will invest in them now, they'll do a better job than we ever did, you guys. I know it. I sense it. God is reviving his church again with repentance and authenticity and a hunger for the holy things of God. There is a quiet revival happening among us right now, but it's not going to stay quiet for long. Not if we do what it is that we're supposed to be doing. But they are hungry for somebody who will really disciple them. Mathletes them, the Greek for disciple, which maybe doesn't mean what some of us think it means. It means to apprentice. It means to invite somebody to follow and do what it is that you do. It's learning through doing. And we think oftentimes discipleship is just teaching and talking at them. That is not what it is. It is inviting them to come follow you, and you will make them the ministry that God has called them into. To go after the one. To hear God and obey. To care for and love people truly, lovely, magnificently. To not just read God's word, but right away obey. This is what it is that he's inviting them into. Apprentice. And God's asking us to join him in it. And Paul laid out the blueprint for us in 2 Timothy 2:2. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Four generations. That's the expectation. That's what it is that God is calling us into. Paul disciples Timothy. Timothy disciples faithful people who will disciple. Oh, it's up there. It's up there, but is it in here? Who are you saying, come, follow me, and the expectation is that you will disciple somebody else who will be faithful with what it is that you are teaching them so that they can teach it to another person. Come, I will disciple you, you disciple others, and then they will pass that on to others. This is the mandate. This is the model. This is the expectation. This is what it is that young adults want to be a part of. Raise the bar. Because what we forget is God has designed us in order to learn what it is that he is teaching us by us teaching it to others. It's inherent. We've lost it in our culture for some reason. We think it's, take good notes, because I won't look at those later. No, it's God is teaching you, and if you actually want to cement it into your heart, teach it to somebody else who will be faithful to teach it to somebody else. Are you guys catching this? We are not called to be spiritual babysitters. We're called to be spiritual mothers and fathers who care for and nurture and equip and challenge these amazing young people who are in our midst. And there aren't near enough of them in the room right now. I've been talking to some people who are like, it's so good to see so many young people. And I'm like, where are the freaking young people? This room should be filled next year. Why? Because God is drawing them into your midst. Are you being faithful to them? Are you being faithful to what it is that God is doing in the moment? Are you looking for them eye to eye and saying, hey, you, come, follow me as I follow Jesus, and I will make you a part of this great, grand, wonderful thing that God is doing right now. The expectation is that you'll die to yourself. They'll rise up to it, you guys. I've seen it again and again. Because somebody reached us. It's the reason we're in the room right now. Somebody discipled us. Somebody loved us. Somebody spoke into our life. Somebody gave you a shot where you were green and dumb. Raise your hand if you were there at some point. Just the truthful ones. I still remember a pastor who first handed me a microphone and said, Frank, I really do believe that you have a call on your life. Go for it. And I said, are you sure about that? And they said, no, but go for it anyway. Gotta be truthful. I wouldn't have believed in me. Thank goodness God has other plans. He can do miraculous things. But that one moment where somebody saw something and spoke it into existence changed my world. Who are you speaking into? Who are you praying for? Who are you discerning the giftings that are in their life? Who are you laying hands on? Who are you saying, hey, come follow? I'll make you. We have to reach, to disciple, to equip, to release. Many were anointed in the last move of God, but they were under-discipled. Many were released, but they were under-equipped. And as a result of that, we saw passion without character preparation, and too many leaders have flamed out due to moral failure. We understood the idea of reaching them, and we understood the idea of sending them, but that process where we disciple and equip, we skipped that part somehow for a whole generation of people. And a whole bunch of little ones fell when they flamed out. Let's raise a generation that is both spirit-filled and well-formed.
Yeah, it's good. Yes. Good, Frank.
Because here's our challenge. This generation has access to more information than ever before, and yet we see less transformation than ever before because they are overconnected, under-discipled. They've got podcasts and influencers and YouTube theologians, but they are not fathered and mothered the way that they're called to be fathered and mothered. So, how do we disciple young adults? Let's get practical. We've had some amazing preaches so far. Let's dig into some teaching-ish stuff. Here are four spirit-led principles for discipling the next generation. It's not a formula, but it is a framework that mirrors what it is that Jesus and how it is that Jesus made disciples. And the first one I mentioned earlier, proximity over program. Jesus didn't start with a sermon schedule. He started with dinner invitations. He called the disciples saying, come follow me, not come hear me preach. We cannot disciple from a distance because it bears false witness to us being Jesus followers, and Jesus asked us to follow him, not just do what it is that we've learned inside of the church. We do what Jesus did. And he invited. Do you wonder sometimes why it is that Jesus spent the bulk of his time with 12, 16 to 25 year olds? That's what he did. He's like, I've only got a short period of time. What am I going to do? I'm going to invest the bulk of my life into inviting 12, 16 to 25 year olds, which is what most scholars say they were, to follow me for 3 years. Some of you spend way too much time with people who do not fit that. Jesus spent time with the people who had the desire and the energy and the capacity in order to extend the kingdom. Who are you spending your time with? The vehicle of discipleship is proximity. Face to face, life on life. And I have discovered that I learn more about the people who follow me sitting across from a table, over a coffee, or over some food. Mostly because when I reflect back on my life, I don't remember the sermons and the teachings. I remember the people who looked me in the eye and asked, how are you really? I remember the people who saw things in me and spoke things into me, looked me in the eyes, spoke Jesus into me. I was in a a cohort with a fellow by the name of Ralph Moore. I don't know how, if any of you know Ralph. He started Hope Chapel out of Hawaii, a movement started in the 70s and 80s that has currently multiplied to over 3,000 churches. He was once asked how it is that he did it inside of our cohort, and I'll never forget what it is that he said, because it was pretty simple. He said, "All I did was ask my disciples three questions every time I sat across from them. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? What are you going to do about it? How can I help or pray?" We sometimes forget that Jesus actually wants to disciple these people more than you do. The Holy Spirit will do all of the heavy lifting. Will you just ask the right questions? Pray that God would give you better questions to ask. Or just those three. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? What are you going to do about it? How can I help? How many times have I said that to you guys?
So many times.
The Holy Spirit is the discipler. Ask questions that allow him to do his job. This isn't a difficult model. It's a pretty simple model. You guys gave us a great exemplar of it. Can I borrow you again? Come on up here. Great. You lead. I love you. And I grab a hold. It's a little moister in there than I wanted it to be.
Don't squeeze too much, please. Don't squeeze too much.
I am going to follow you wherever you go. I love this. Great. Mm-hmm. Now I'm ready. Now this is great. This is awesome addition. Jesus had three amazing ones that he spent a ton of time with, that he invited fully into their life. What happens when we do the model that Jesus did? 1, 2, 3. Come here. Grab a hold. Come. Follow me as I, you know what, I'm going to trust you guys with the things. Whoa, yeah, you got to follow him. He moves quickly. Great. Oh, hold on. No, this is not the model. You guys are close, but actually it looks like this. Oh. One generation. Two generations, three generations, we need 9 more people. This, thank you guys. This is the model that Jesus invites us into, but are you engaging it? Who's close enough in your life that they are following you as you follow Jesus? Who sees you? And there's a reason that we say, follow me as I follow Christ, because you are not Christ. And you will need to repent in this. You will need to be regularly confessing how you were not like Jesus and asking for forgiveness and modeling what it is that these folks actually should be modeled. That we are not perfect, but we are extremely grateful that Jesus loves us and forgives us and lets us start fresh. They don't need more sermons. They need your presence. Last summer around a campfire, this summer around a campfire, we're at a retreat with some young adults, and I'm just sitting talking, eye to eye, looking at each other, seeing what it is that's going on. And there's this one guy who begins to start sharing that he's got these unwanted thoughts. He's having trouble sleeping. And we find out that he was involved in a cult growing up from a very young age. And one of our disciples who were talking with him asked him those questions. So what's the Holy Spirit doing? And he says, I think I might have something demonic going on inside of my life. And we pray into that and we see what it is that's going on. And they start to get a little bit nervous about it. But I'm like, no, it's okay. We'll just deal with this. And me and three other young adults just delivered this boy of four demons that were currently going on in him. This is a normal thing, though. This is not a clapping thing. This is just what it is that the regular lifestyle of a Jesus follower is meant to be, because if Christ is fully in you, then the demonic that is around you will flee and reveal itself. It can't help but reveal itself. As God is doing this new thing in our midst right now, we're seeing demonized people come into what it is that's going on because God wants them delivered. And we're going to be faithful. Invite them into that. And that happened not because of a program, but because of Jesus in me getting close to the demonic in them. Couldn't have done that from a stage. We also disciple with relevance without compromise. This generation isn't asking small questions. They are wrestling with identity and sexuality and justice. Yes. The good news is they're tired of empty slogans. John 1:14 says, so the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Unfailing love and faithfulness to the word. Unfailing love and faithfulness. Careful of we like to get into a ditch. There's a tension between both of those things that we are supposed to walk out. Not only truth, but also grace. Fully grace and fully truth. At the same campfire, a young woman who had just met Jesus 5 weeks earlier had an experience with Jesus where she felt like Jesus, as we were walking her through some reflective time of prayer, she felt like Jesus came in and ripped a lie out that had been implanted when she was abused by a same-sex babysitter. And Jesus pulled out the lie that said that she was a lesbian. This isn't manipulation. This is just God restoring what it is that he wants to do. And he does the heavy lifting. It's grace and truth. It's not compromise. Jesus heals and restores. We don't need to sanitize Jesus. Relevance isn't about softening the truth. It's about speaking human before we speak holy. We got to disciple them as well to engage culture, not escape it. Engage our culture, not escape it. Jesus prayed in John 17:15-18. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. Just as you've sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Too often the church is taught that, you know, we need to cause our young people to withdraw from the world. And withdraw from culture instead of actually engaging it. Equip them to be sent. Daniel didn't hide from Babylon. He excelled there. He learned their language, read their books, understood their systems, and still stayed holy because he had a mission from God. And we actually have to start equipping our young people to be missionaries sent into the kingdom. A college student I was discipling was mocked by a professor for his faith. Publicly, regularly. And instead of arguing, this disciple just asked wise questions publicly and intentionally that made the whole class rethink what it is that the prof was saying. A few weeks later, I think it was 4 students joined our small group because he engaged the class in a way that made them realize that maybe there is something more to this Jesus stuff. It's what our world needs. Believers who engage with both conviction and compassion. Also, we invite participation, not spectatorship. Don't babysit their potential. Activate it. Give them a mic, a mission, and a mentor. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good works that he planned for us long ago." If they're a masterpiece, maybe you need to stop keeping them in storage and put them on display. Do you ever wonder why Jesus, you know, invested in these 16 to 26 year olds? Don't get me wrong, love and mercy ministries are important. Jesus did those, but the bulk of his time, what was it spent doing again? Yeah, I'm saying it twice. You know, Jesus could have handed out the fish and loaves himself. Instead, he said, you feed them. Imagine that moment where 12 disciples are seeing this happen as the food is multiplied in front of their eyes. 2 years ago in Uganda, a group of young adults who are sitting over there saw God multiply the food that we had for 100 people to feed the 400 people that showed up. Invite people, invite these young adults to be involved in the big things of God. When you trust these folks, they will rise up to it. But some of you need what it is that was read here, that John the Baptist epiphany. They need to become more and you need to become less. Our young adults need to become more. Somebody spoke the other day, they need to be building off of the foundation that God laid through us. Help us, God, please help us to steward what it is that you brought into our midst. What if our greatest fruit grew on other people's trees? I'll quickly fire through this. How are we called to equip them? Paul says something very quickly in passing, and you touched on it this morning, this idea of a possibility that discipling somebody into the fullness of Jesus might be a possibility. What if we actually believed it? Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Their role is to equip others for ministry. To equip others for ministry. What are they supposed to equip them in? Because what it is that we find out is if they are equipped the way that they're supposed to be equipped, that as a result of that, it produces somebody who rises up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Because the Bible tells us the equipping will continue until that happens. Some of us have to begin to realize that we are called to equip people. You guys have done a great job of just challenging and equipping us to hear God and obey. We have to be equipped in the prophetic. Make sure that that is key and paramount. Teach these young people to hear God for themselves and obey. To get righteously indignant with the holiness that is happening in the heavenlies and is meant to be brought down on earth. Prophetic's desire for integrity between what it is that's going on up here and what it is that's going down here needs to be more. These young people need to be equipped in that. And they have to be equipped to be willing to do what it is that was talked about tonight, to actually go after the one. It's great, evangelists. You're evangelizing. That's awesome. But some of you are also gifts. And if you are a gift, you should be equipping others for acts of ministry. So equip others on what it is that the gospel is and how to share it in effective ways. Inspire them with daily owning the gospel themselves so that it's impacting them in a way where they might be willing to go and share that with other people. Really invite them into your life. Like, actually invite them into your life so that you can love them and encourage them and nurture them and care for them. The actual shepherding heart of Jesus. Invite them in. Like, actually invite them into your home. Like, actually feed them. And don't just teach them God's word. How about you actually teach them to handle God's word properly themselves? Equip them to read God's word for themselves and understand it and be able to study it and be able to defend it. Equip them as missionaries, sent one, apostolos. You guys are tracking, right? The apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherds, and teachers, they equip them. Yeah. So equip them. Practically, lovingly. When young adults begin to live apostolic, sent missionaries, when they begin to live prophetic, listening, hearing, and obeying God, when they begin to live reaching, loving, sharing the gospel, when they begin to live loving, caring, nurturing the people, these people look different. When they begin to live not only reading God's word, but applying God's word, do you know what it is that's produced? People who look more like Jesus. And the world desperately needs people who look more like Jesus. But are we equipping them the way that Jesus equipped them? Because each of those five things are the fullness of Jesus. That's why when each of us are equipping them in the fullness of Jesus, it produces a people who look more like Jesus. Let's get back to the model of Jesus. He is the model. So let's equip them that way. Make it less about titles and offices. Get back to the function. So, church, the question is, will we be compelled or will we continue to be complacent? Jesus said, go make disciples. That means you look at somebody and you invite them. Many, many early versions of Jewish versions of discipleship meant you should have the dust of your rabbi on you. That means somebody is following you around. They're seeing what your life is actually like at home, behind closed doors, because you invited them behind closed doors to follow you as you follow Jesus. There's been a complacency in this. It's just the Great Commission. And some of us didn't stand up. What's that going to be like when you stand before Jesus and he's like, hey, God's like, hey, what'd you do with my son? It's like, oh yeah, I loved Jesus. Good. What did you do with the time, energy, and giftings that I gave you? Well, I was busy. I didn't have time for that whole mission thing that you sent us on to go and make disciples. God is doing something special in our midst right now, and he is asking us to partner with him in it by inviting young people into our lives and asking them to follow us as we follow Christ. Psalm 145, 4 says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Will we equip them to join God in his mighty acts? Will we be a part of the greater things that Jesus said we would be a part of? They'll do even greater things. Are you seeing that in your midst? We are responsible to equip the next generation to write the story that the next generation will leap off of. Will they see the fullness of Jesus in us so that the fullness of Jesus might be expressed in them and the ones who are following them and the ones that are following them? It just means being faithful to make Jesus the model. And he was the fullness of the five. Because there is a great danger, you guys, right now. And none of us want this because we've been a part of it before. We are a network of churches who actually showed up together because as a result of the last move of God, when God was restoring the prophetic into the kingdom, a bunch of our churches went, no thank you, not interested in that. And now in this current move of God, we are in danger of missing out on what it is that he is doing in the restoration of discipleship and equipping people in the ways of Jesus. Don't be like the Baptist churches who got left behind at Azusa. There is a new move that is currently in our midst. And God is asking you to catch the wave of what it is that he's doing. And he is drawing young adults in dreams and through algorithms that have nothing to do with Jesus but are popping up into their feed, Jesus everywhere. And so they will come into your church, but will you be faithful with them? Invite them to follow you as you follow Jesus. Lord Jesus, we stand in your presence. Maybe we need to stand. Lord Jesus, we stand in your presence. Will you please forgive us where comfort has dulled our passion?
Yes, Lord.
Where we have downgraded discipleship to classes rather than taking on the dust of our rabbi. Will you make us a people who don't just reach this next generation, but disciple them to become like you and do what you did? Help us equip them to reflect more of your fullness into the world. Raise up missionaries who go on kingdom adventures. Raise up sheep who hear the shepherd's voice and obey. Raise up good news carriers who burn for souls. Followers known for their love in authentic community. Disciples grounded in and living out your word. Help us produce disciples like you produce disciples, Jesus. Fill us afresh with your vision for equipping. And God, that scares us because we are not the fullness of Jesus. And the idea of inviting somebody else to follow us as we follow Jesus is so humbling. Not that we might die to ourselves, but God, will you help us absolutely die to ourselves so that Christ might live in us and be expressed through us, and that the one following us might catch that. Send us again with your heart. Send us again with how you function. Send us again with your fire. God, help us make disciples like you made disciples. Like you made them, Father. God, next year, this time when we come back, and we ask, how many people in here have asked someone to follow them as they follow Christ, that every single person would stand. and that this room would be filled with those who are following you, becoming like you and doing what you did because somebody invited them into that this year. We desperately need you for this. So let's reach them, let's disciple them, let's equip them, and let's release them, church. There's something special in our midst. Don't miss God in this. Amen? Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Frank. Frank really carries something in this. He really does. And I want to encourage you with something. I want you to take that imperative and let it just stir you. Take it from here and say, okay, Lord, what do I do with it? And the Lord wants to do some great things.